Good morning and welcome again. We appreciate so much your tuning in to the broadcast today. It's great to have you listening, and we are honored that you've joined us. We're opening up our Bible to Luke chapter 23 this morning, and we invite you to do the same. Luke chapter 23, and we'll begin reading in verse 50 in just a few minutes. Now, as you're turning to Luke chapter 23, let me take you back to Isaiah chapter 53 for just a few minutes. Isaiah chapter 53 is one of the most remarkable sections of the Old Testament as far as prophecy is concerned. We're talking about prophecies about Jesus Christ made over 700 years before Jesus was born. And I'm looking at one of those details of prophecy found in Isaiah 53, verse 9. The Bible says, "And he made his grave with the wicked." Now, that is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. How was that prophecy fulfilled? How and when did Jesus make his grave with the wicked? Well, he did that by dying with two thieves. And when he did that, he fulfilled that part of that prophecy. But the second half, the second part of what I just read says, "And with the rich in his death." Now, how was Jesus with the rich in his death? How was Jesus associated with the rich when he died? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. That is what we're going to talk about as we read about one Joseph of Arimathea in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 50. We're about to see Scripture fulfilled again here, right before our very eyes. Luke chapter 23, verse 50. "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid." Now, in this section in Luke's account, you don't find that Luke refers to him as a rich man, but you do find in Matthew's account that Matthew said that he was rich. That is in Matthew 27, verse 57. So he did fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. What I want to do right now is to look at a few things about this man. The Bible says in verse 50 that he was a counselor. Now, when we think of a counselor today, oftentimes we think of a psychologist, we think of a family therapist. We're not talking about that in this word, though. We're talking about a counselor in the sense of being a member of the council, a council member. You say, well, what council are you talking about? We're talking about that council of the Jews, a court of the Jews called the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the highest court of the Jews in Jerusalem. There were lower courts that were there, and those lower courts heard the lesser cases, and the Sanhedrin heard the hard and the most serious cases. So this is what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 5:22, when he talked about some things that would put you in the danger of the judgment, that is, the lower court. And then he talked about other things that a person might do that would make him in danger of the council, that is, the high court. So this is kind of like a Supreme Court here. This council of the Jews had 71 members, scribes, elders, priests, and the high priest was your presiding official. So here is a member of that council, Joseph of Arimathea, was a member of that very council. Now, what had that council done? Well, if you'll remember back in Luke chapter 22, verse 66, the Bible says this, "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priest and the scribes came together and led him," that is, they led Jesus, "into their council." Now, that is the word for the Sanhedrin. And that's when they found him worthy of death. That's when they condemned him to die. So this man that we're talking about here, Joseph of Arimathea, was a member of that very council. And yet the scriptures say that he was a good man. And we ask the question, well, how in the world could that be? I mean, how could this man be a good man when he's associated with so many corrupt people? Because most of those people in the Sanhedrin were corrupt. He's the exception to the rule. Well, what we find here is an important lesson. And that is, it is possible to meet with and to work around bad men and not go along with their evil. Now, it may be rare, but it is possible. This man did it. So today, when people say something like this, well, you just don't know the kind of people that I have to be around in my work. You just don't know the kind of people that I have to work with every day and what I have to hear. Well, folks, this man worked around some very corrupt people. He worked with and he was a member of the council that had in it some of the most corrupt people that you could imagine. And yet he didn't go along with them. He resisted. So there's no reason for a man today who's living right to just give up and to say, well, the reason that I don't even try anymore to do what's right is because of the people that I have to work with. That is just an excuse, folks, because the Bible says that each one of us makes a choice about the kind of life that we will live. This man did, and I'm not trying to say it's easy. I know that it's hard, but this passage shows that it can be done. He was a good man in spite of all those evil people that he had to be around. And the Bible says also that he was a just man in verse 50. Look at it again. He was a counselor, and yet he was a good man and a just man. That means he was a fair man. And the Old Testament stressed many times that if a man in Israel was going to be a judge, he had to have good character, and he had to be a fair man. He had to be a just man. If a man is going to judge other people, if he's going to differentiate between right and wrong and good and bad and guilty and innocent, he needs to be a fair man. Well, Joseph was a fair man. He was not a man who would take a bribe. He was not a man who would follow a decision and agree with it just because the majority said it. He was a man that wanted to do what was right, and he wanted to do what was just. And I'll tell you something else about this, folks. It is unusual, and it's rare that a Bible writer will call somebody a good man and a just man. Now, I know that that has to be taken in a relative sense compared to God, because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But at the same time, there are a few times where the Bible uses those kinds of words to describe an individual. So when the Bible says that this man was a good man and a just man, then we really need to pay attention to that, because that is a very high compliment. The Bible explains just how fair-minded he was in verse 51, because it says that the same, that is this same man, Joseph, had not consented. He did not agree with, he did not go along with the counsel, that is the decision, the verdict to put Jesus to death, and he did not go along with the deed of these people. In other words, they're delivering Jesus to Pilate and then convincing Pilate to crucify Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of that council, but he did not go along with that. So here's a man who did not agree and would not go along with what the group did. Now, friends, that took a whole lot of courage. But the Bible does not blame him. There was no guilt by association here. He did not fellowship them in their evil deed. The Bible also tells us in verse 51 that he waited for the kingdom of God. So he did believe the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, he thought that the kingdom was going to be a political empire. He thought that it was going to be an earthly nation. But at the same time, he was convinced, evidently, of what Jesus was teaching, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And when he, in verse 52, went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus, then he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man was before laid, he fulfilled the Old Testament. Now, there's something interesting about this that I want to point out here in verse 53, and we've got just a few minutes left here to look at this. In verse 53, he took it down and wrapped it in linen. Now, I want to go to John chapter 19 for just a minute, because John gives us even more details about what this involved. John chapter 19, verse 38 says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews." So John sheds even more light on Joseph here, because he says that he is a disciple of Jesus, but he was a secret disciple of Jesus because he was afraid of these Jews. He went to Pilate and besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate therefore gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And then the Bible tells us that Nicodemus was there. Verse 39, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight." Now notice verse 40. "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." Now look very carefully at verse 40. "They wound it," they wrapped it, "in linen clothes." Now the word clothes there literally means strips of linen cloth. They wrapped the body of Jesus in strips of linen cloth. Now the Bible further mentions this in John chapter 20, in verse 6 and 7, after Jesus rose from the dead. I want you to notice what the Bible says about these pieces of linen material. In John 20, verse 6, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and sees the linen clothes lie, and the napkin," now that's the head cloth, "that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." So the Bible says that there was a separate headpiece that was wrapped around his head, and then these strips of linen cloth that they wrapped around him. So what does this show? Well, it shows that Jesus' burial cloth was not one solid piece. It was not like a blanket, but it was strips of linen. Now, you see, there are many people today that talk about the Shroud of Turin, the supposed burial cloth of Jesus. It's one large cloth that allegedly was used to bury somebody who had injuries to his head, to his hands, to his ankles, and to his side. Now let us notice briefly just a few thoughts about the Shroud of Turin. Number one, if this is the burial cloth of Jesus, our faith does not rest on that piece of material. If it is not the burial cloth of Jesus, we still have more than enough proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And besides this, there were many people that were crucified and buried in the first century. And so how could anybody prove that this cloth, called the Shroud of Turin, has to be the burial cloth of Jesus? But the bottom line, folks, is that this cloth, the Shroud of Turin, which is one large piece, like a blanket almost, does not fit with the Bible, because the Bible says that Jesus was wrapped in strips of linen. So if we're looking for proof, let us look to the many Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus, especially like the one fulfilled in Joseph of Arimathea. Thank you for tuning in today. It's been a joy to study with you, and we hope that you have a great rest of the day.